You know, on Wednesday nights, for those that are here present in the sanctuary and watching online, you'll know that some of my teachings on Wednesday are a little bit more deeper than I do on a Sunday morning. And this will be the same case for tonight, like I shared with you last week. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, do a quick review, and then we are going to look in the subject of keeping in God's love or keep in God's love. And just want to look at some of the things that the Bible has to say, especially the New Testament, concerning God's love. What does that look like? How is it described? What are some of our what's some of our part in this? God's part, our part, and how this love of God can be further developed within our lives. See, one great thing about video, I haven't prayed yet, so I just edit this out. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we look so forward. I look so forward in coming together and teaching your word, brothers and sisters that are present here at the center or watching online. And this is such a beautiful subject, Lord, and it's such a diverse subject that we can talk on your love and look at different facets of you and your love and what it has to say and only scratch the surface in a one-hour time frame. So I'm asking for your help and your assistance in speaking on keeping ourselves in your love. So we thank you and we praise you and we bless you, Father, right now for our gathering and for the teaching. And we yield right now to the Holy Spirit. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. I wrote down a couple different titles about keeping in God's love, or a Jesus love revolution is needed. and it's not like what we think, but it's so important. Loving God. And last week I spoke on a subject about how God's love is under attack. And as we know that the Word of God, when I say God's love is under attack, what I'm really meaning by that is Satan cannot stand God, nor can he stand the love of God, nor can he stand the people of God, nor any expression of God's love. And that's why Jesus told us in Matthew 24, Luke 18, Mark 13, Luke 21, other passages, he lets us know about what's going to happen with love in the last time and what's going to be happening in this world so we wouldn't be caught off guard. And it's really all these attacks that we see taking place in this world. You have to realize that our fight is not with what? Flesh and blood. It's spiritual. All these things that are taking place have a spiritual push behind it. And we have to realize that Satan is the author of confusion. He hates mankind, and he's going to do whatever he can to cause division. Whether it be lawlessness, whether it be all types of evil, racism, hatred, God's love growing cold in believers' lives, it's all spiritual. It's all an assault on God's love and the expression of God's love from God's people. When we look back, as I mentioned, the devil put it in some of the angels' hearts in heaven when he was Lucifer in heaven and tried to get them to rebel against God. They did try to rebel against God, and God cast them out of heaven. Also, how the devil spoke words to Eve in the Garden of Eden, how he just communicated words to her to get her at odds with God, to get her to be in disagreement with God's word. To be in disagreement or not in agreement to God's word is actually to be against God, because God and his word are one. Also, Cain and Abel. The Lord even told Cain, "You know the right thing to do, but sin lies at the door." So there was something already with inside Cain that he did not even want to listen to God's voice. He did not even want to respond that way. And once again, all these things have come from the devil into the human race. The responsibility for those who killed Jesus. The Word of God tells us Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, they all had part in it. And one of the passages that it tells us in, I believe it's in John 13, where it even speaks of how the devil put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. And so he had the ability to communicate things to him, whether it was spiritually or through other people. Let me just read this to you. It says here in John 13, verse 2, and well, actually, I really like the last part. I'll read verse 1 because this is so neat, because Judas is included in this Jesus loving people. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now look what it goes on here to say, that once that happened, look at what verse 27 says. I'll have to read verse 26 so you know who I'm talking about. Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece. He said, one of you are going to betray me. And one of the disciples, leaning on his breast, said, who is it, Lord? And Jesus responds in verse 26. It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now listen what it says in verse 27. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. First it was Satan, the devil put it into his heart to betray him. Now Satan has, whatever has occurred here, something has occurred in Judas's heart. You could almost say that he was born again evil. In other words, for Satan, you know how we get born again? It says Christ comes to live within us, and we're born of God. It's almost like he got born again the other direction, because the Word of God tells us in John 17 that he had to become the son of perdition, or the offspring of the one who brought destruction. And it says right here that Satan entered him. So it wasn't just an outward influence. Satan himself now has possessed Judas. That is just so crazy when you read something like that. And so we see here how evil has come into the world. We see how wickedness has come into the world. Hatred and jealousy, it's all from the devil. And like I said, the devil hates mankind. He hates you. He hates any person made in the image of God, or any human being he can't stand. And he's always wanting people to be at odds with one another. And people, like I said last Wednesday, people will always be at odds with one another, no matter the change, no matter the reformation, no matter the laws that will be changed, until a person is born again. That's when the heart is changed. And ultimately, until Jesus comes back again and puts an end to sin. And we know from Revelation chapter 20, when Satan is finally dealt with and put in the lake of fire forever. Then we know once and for all that influence is completely removed from the human race. And until that time, that influence is going to be here in the human race. And we are the ones who are called, we have a gospel of peace. We have the truth that in Jesus Christ to bring a person back at peace with God, to have them be born again spiritually and have the nature and character of God placed within them. And this is so important for us to know this and realize this, so that we will be agents of love. We'll be agents of God's peace. We'll be agents of those who have the answer for what this world is facing and going through. We know Satan, he is just trying to accomplish his agenda, but we've read the back of the book. God's agenda is going to be completed. He's going to be dealt with. God wins, and so do we. Amen? And so when we see all this hatred that's taken place within the world, and things trying to creep in the church, trying to get into church fellowships all over this planet right now, trying to compromise the church, trying to make the church cold, trying to make it extreme in certain areas, trying to bring in false teachings, trying to say things that are of God when they're not of God. That's why we have to be people of the Word. And that's why it's so important for us to know the Word. And I'm going to start out this evening with Jude, as most commentaries will say that he is the half-brother of Jesus, one of the children of Mary. and Joseph, thus Jesus' half-brother. And we are told here in Jude, as you know, it's only one chapter, so I'm going to go to Jude 20. But you, beloved, now he's giving a response here. He's telling us what we're supposed to be doing because he has just been explaining in the verses before this about those that are trying to creep in. Verse 4 says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying these people enter the church, and that's why in verse 3, he tells us that we have to know how to contend earnestly for the faith. In order to know what the faith is, you got to know what God's word says. In order to fight and to have a stand on it, you're going to need to be very, very familiar with God's word, because people are going to try to use the grace of God for their own personal gain and try to get into the church and lead people astray. And so he's talking about all these things all the way through, and then he finally makes this expression about them. He says that they are sensual persons, verse 19. These are sensual persons, soulish or worldly people, carnal people who cause divisions because they don't have the Spirit. If they ever did, the Holy Spirit's not there, and they are just speaking stuff out of their own mind when they're quoting Scripture, teaching anything. Now, these are people who have tried to creep in the church. But he says, but you believers. He's talking about those who, as it says here in verse 1, those who are called and sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus. And so that's who he's addressing right now in verse 20. But you, sanctified one, you true believers in Jesus, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, most of you know that if we here at the Christian Service Center, we all of you know that it's so important for a person to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be born again, and to come into a walk with God as a child of God. And we also believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is a subsequent experience that every believer can have after their initial salvation in Jesus. And it says here, by praying in the Holy Spirit, two different ways, two different things here that it's referring to. And that's why it's important for us to look at something like this. Praying in the Spirit is also that spiritual language when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you receive the gift of speaking or being able to pray in tongues. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:1 that when we do that, when we pray in tongues, we build ourselves up. When we pray in tongues and God gives us the understanding, that's prophecy, so other people can be built up. It says that we give thanks well when we pray in the Spirit. It says that we don't talk to people when we're praying in tongues, that it's a communication that we're doing God, speaking to God. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians also about when we pray in the Spirit that we're also speaking mysteries. In other words, we're speaking truths that we don't yet know because it's in tongues and it's by the Holy Spirit, and he has not given us the understanding. Therefore, it is a mystery. It is an unknown language that we are speaking, a spirit language, and we have yet to get the understanding for it. And that's why it tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Because he said he'd rather say five words, or just a few words in the known language, than 10,000 words in tongues. Why? Because it does no benefit to the hearer. But if there's an understanding given to it, then the hearer is benefited. The hearer gets edified. And so that is one way that we can pray in the Spirit. Another way that we pray in the Spirit is praying by the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit-led prayers. There are times when a circumstance or a situation occurs within your life and you don't quite know what to do about it. The Holy Spirit can bring the Word of God to your remembrance, bring a promise to your remembrance, or say, pray like this, or pray in this manner. So it is praying in the Spirit, and it is also praying by the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit-led prayers, where he directs you by bringing things to remembrance how you ought to pray. Okay, so it's very important here. But in the next part here in verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that's the kind of direction we'll be going here this evening. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So the Word of God says that we know God's love, we've experienced God's love, God's love has been placed within us, but it also says that we have the ability to keep ourselves or to hold ourselves or to guard ourselves in the love of God. That we have an ability that no matter what's taken place, whether it be internally within our own thoughts, feelings, and emotions, whether it be externally something coming going on in the world or maybe something directly coming against us, to never let go of the truth that God loves you. Never let go of it, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through. At times, we may be facing something, we may be experiencing something, and I just don't feel that God loves me. Once again, that's feeling. See, we don't go by feeling, we go by what the Word of God has to say. And the Word of God says that God loves us. The Word of God says that His love has been placed within us by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God tells us that He does love us, and He demonstrated that love to us when He sent Jesus Christ. So we already know that God loves us, and that's why I had that message last week, an attack on God's love, because it sometimes gets us to question of what's going on in the world. Is God really there? Does God really love these people? Does God really love me? And at times, if we're not solid in the Word of God and know what it has to say, then we can find ourselves, maybe we won't say it out, you know, out loud, but we may question inside of us, where's God's love in all this? And so the Word of God says, no, never, never question God's love. God's love is for you. God's love is to this world. God's love abides within you. Never question God's love, no matter what it is you are facing. And with the Apostle Paul, he made this claim. Most of us know this. We can probably quote Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. But listen to where he's grounded in. In Galatians 2:20, he makes this statement, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. See, Paul had an understanding that his life and everything that he's ever did in his life, our lives, any and all sin, the consequences of sin, the penalty of sin, the judgment of sin, the suffering for sin, was all placed on Jesus at the cross. And Paul is saying, I no longer am the Paul that I once was because I've been crucified in Christ. The Saul that I was before I became Paul was crucified in Christ. And he had this understanding, this Romans chapter 6. If you don't have that understanding, go back and read Romans chapter 6. That gives you an understanding about what Jesus Christ took on. He took on your sin. He took on that entirety of the body of sin. He bore, he died, and he resurrected completely free and justified every one of us from all iniquity. And so we can say that I was crucified in Christ, I died in Christ, I've been now resurrected in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I am crucified in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Paul has experienced a life exchange. Jesus Christ gave his life to save Paul's life, and Paul, in response, now lives to serve Jesus Christ. I know it is no longer I who live, but Christ. I allow Christ and his anointing to live in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, or the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Look at this last part here. Who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul was completely settled in God's love for him. He knew that he had experienced a love from God, and nobody, no devil, no circumstance, no situation. It didn't matter how many times he was beat or how many times he was shipwrecked or how many times that he was caned or stoned. No matter the hardships that he faced, whether he had a whole lot of food or whether he didn't have a whole lot of food or whether he had little food, no matter the circumstance he found himself in, he would never renege on God's love. He was completely secure in God's love for him. Matter of fact, let's listen how he says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he makes this statement. In verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. In other words, Jesus is the one who died for all. As a result, then we can say that everyone outside of Jesus Christ is died or dead in their sins. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live, in other words, those who've been born again, those who have come to the saving faith in Jesus, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Once again, this is a demonstration of God's love lived out in Paul. This Jesus took the sin of the world upon himself, and now I live. What does he say here? He says, I no longer live for myself, but I live for him who died for me. This is how you can put that, as Paul was saying it, and he's referring it to ourselves. But how does he live? Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains me. For the love of Christ has seized me. For the love of Christ has grabbed hold of me. It has such a firm grip on me. It has seized me. It compels me. And it moves me to do everything that I do. And so Paul had a complete, secure understanding of God's love that was independent of any circumstance or situation that his life would face. Matter of fact, it almost, when you read some of the things what Paul went through, it's almost like those things didn't ever cause him to go away from Jesus. It actually caused him to dig in more. And if we find ourselves in adverse circumstances and things start clouding our mind or start causing us to question God or question God's love for us, then God's love has not been developed in the way that it should be developed within our lives if we question God's love. In other words, adverse circumstances, whether we're experiencing personally or whether we're experiencing in the world or situations just don't seem to be going right in our body, I don't blame God. I hold on more to God because I know he's the answer. I know that he loves me. I know that his promises are true. I've come to know the character and nature of God. Therefore, I will never question the love of God. I just grab hold to him. I said, oh, Lord God, I just can't wait for you to come through on this. Whatever your plan, whatever your purpose is, I dig in more to you. I sit here tonight by the grace of God. I sit here tonight by the love of God. I sit here tonight in the ability of God. And these are things that just a knowing that we have on the inside of us. And this is just one way that we keep ourselves in the love of God by remembering the one who loved us, by remembering the one who gave himself for us, that God has already demonstrated his love for us in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, let's just go there. I want to give you a passage for this, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. See, some people say, well, I don't feel God's love. I don't sense God's love. All we have to do is hear this verse right here. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The very expression of God's love was in Christ. When Jesus was born here and his entire life here on this planet was a demonstration of God's love all the way to the cross when he took the sin of the world upon himself and died in our stead, died in our place, experienced the death that we were to experience, experienced the hell of that death, the sentence of that death, completely justifying us from every sin and wrongdoing, resurrecting from the dead on our behalf is a demonstration of God's love for you. And just if you could just remember the cross alone, as you may find yourself in an adverse circumstance, you may find yourself, your mind going back and forth, your feelings are up and down. I don't understand this. I don't understand why that person is treating me this way. I don't understand why this person dumped me. I can't understand why they're talking behind my back. Where are you, God? Wait a second. You're where you always are. You dwell within me by faith. I never question the love of God. If you have to take it back to the cross, God's love was demonstrated in Jesus Christ all the way up to his last breath, after that last breath, all the way up to that third day resurrection and him seated at the right hand of the Father is still a demonstration of God's love to us. And to go after that is that after we got saved, it tells us back up here, if you just jump up to verse 5 here, Romans 5, 5. Now, hope does not disappoint. God is not going to disappoint us. Now, sometimes we might find ourselves being disappointed, but God doesn't disappoint. It's because of ignorance that we get disappointed in God in God. Yet people do get disappointed at times, and they shouldn't get disappointed. God is God. God is not wrong, and he never can do wrong. So it goes on here to say, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And that is just something we have to rest in. Not only can I look back at the cross and keep myself in, I can think what Jesus did. He took my sin and he loved me so much, as it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world, me and everyone in it. You know, when I think of John 16, sometimes you need to personalize it and just, who is the world? Me and everyone in it. God so loved the world, me and everyone in it, who gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him, whoever puts their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, whoever believes in him shall not perish. Where is that? Will not perish in hell, but have what? Will obtain or have everlasting life. Will receive the gift of God's life now, God's ability now, God's nature now, and a life with God forever. And at times we have to just slow down and realize, wow, God loves the world and everyone in it. Do you believe that God loves the world today? Now, he doesn't like what the world does. He doesn't like what people do. But he knows that there's an answer for them. And he knows the only way to change their actions, the only way to change their behavior, the only way to change how they're living and the things that they do is being what? The Word of God says being born again or being converted in Jesus Christ. It's the only way for a person to be changed is in Jesus Christ and getting that love. And that, see, these are just two ways of you having an understanding of keeping yourself in the love of God, remembering what Jesus did on your behalf, remembering that when you were saved, that when you received the gift of righteousness and the gift of eternal life, you also received the nature of God. God is love. We're called children of God right now. And therefore, if God is love, God's love was poured out in our heart. And now we also can be an expression of God's love, regardless of circumstance or situation. And it should just even baffle us at times. I think when John, one of the disciples of Jesus, when he wrote 1 John, let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And when he's writing this, it's almost like, you know, like, wow, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, has gifted to us, has extended to us. Behold, what kind of love is this? What kind of God is this? What kind of Father is this? He has bestowed upon us his love. And he's also, that we should even be called children of his or children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world at times cannot comprehend how we can be a compassionate people, how we can be a merciful people, how we can be a kind people, how we can have patience when they don't have patience, that we can have kindness when they don't have kindness, that we can extend grace and favor to the least of these, to the person who does not even deserve to be treated properly, and God's love in us will treat that person the way that God says that they should be treated, not the way that they ought to be treated. That's mind-blowing. That's just totally mind-blowing. How can we do that? Not in and of our own strength, because we have now the nature of God, we have now the character of God, gives us the ability to love those who we would otherwise, or before Jesus, we wouldn't have loved. And it gives us the ability to love. What we have to be careful about is the news, other people that is trying to communicate things to us to disturb God's love within us, to disturb love is patient, love is kind, love is not boastful. Love does not prate itself. Love is not proud. Love is not arrogant. We have to be careful. Different sources, once again, Satan communicated by words to try to, the angels in heaven, to try to overthrow God's throne. They were cast out. He went into the garden through words and caused Eve to question what God's word was. okay, caused Cain to kill Abel. And so we still know that the enemy is still trying to use words, news, circumstances, and situation to get us to question, did God really say that? Does God really mean that? Is that really God's character? Is that really God's nature? And just to throw a question mark within us about who God is and his love toward us and his love in us and his love toward others. And so that's, we have to be very watchful about what we allow in, because Satan, remember, this is spiritual, and he's going to do whatever he has to do to try to get you to question God's love. Remember, you've been hearing me saying this, and sometimes I sound like a broken record, from Matthew chapter 24, and the love of many will grow cold. And remember, that word is agape. The agape of many will grow cold. Who has agape? Believers in Jesus. So you can, the news, the media, all this hype, all these things that are going on, if we allow too much of it to get in, it's going to cause us to withhold love. When it talks about the love of God growing cold, it's like, I should be loving, but nah, I don't think I need to do that. I mean, what if something happens to me? And in other words, we put a lid on it, as you've heard me say for months now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. God has not given you a spirit of fear, not a spirit of timidity, not a cowardice spirit, okay? But of what? Love. But of power, love, and a sound mind, or the mind of Christ, that he can communicate to every one of us the way that we ought to be looking at things, the way that we ought to be seeing things from a biblical, now listen to me again, a biblical world view. We have to see the world through what God's word says. A biblical world view is that we look at all circumstances and situations that are taking place on this planet through what the word of God has to say. But if we don't know what the word of God has to say, how can we see the world that we live in the right way? That's why we need the continued washing of the water of the word, because other words are trying to get in there and what? Knock out God's word, trying to get us to question God. And that's why we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. And let me just make a statement here. One way to keep ourselves in the love of God, that the word of God and God are synonymous. You cannot separate the word of God from God. In other words, let me say it this way. How a person may say, I love God, but the word of God may say, I need to pray often, or you need to pray, or the Holy Spirit may quicken you. You need to pray for that person. No, I don't want to do that. When we say no to the word of God, we are saying no to God, and we are saying no to the love of God, because God and his word are synonymous. So if we find out something of God's word that he wants us to obey or follow, well, I love you, Lord, but I'm not going to do that. That's an oxymoron. You can't say I love God and refuse to do his word, because God and his word are one. And so a lot of times we question that. We have a hard time with that. We have a hard time with obeying God. But that's why there's passage that we're going to look at, that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, that we keep his word. In other words, it says this is how we demonstrate God's love, because we have the nature of God and we're taught God's word. Oh, thank you, Lord. The new creation just loves that. The new creation just loves the word of God and wants to obey the word of God. And at times it may come in conflict with our mind, and at times it may take a little while to settle the matter. But because we're born of God, we're new creations, we're children of God, we will always side with God eventually, even though that our mind is not presently renewed to it, when that truth comes back to us and comes back to us. As I was mentioning to Larry this evening, before I came up here, and actually before I came across the street today, I was thinking about the love of God, and I was thinking about obeying God, and I was thinking about this whole subject here. And most of you heard me say recently that many years ago, before I was a pastor, so I'll just take it, let's just say 85, 86. And I was corrected by the three pastors of the church at that time. I was brought in the office, and I just sat there quietly, and they just boom, ba boom, ba boom, ba boom. And they had part of the information, but not all the information. And I'm furious. I am just like steaming mad upset. I am so hot on the inside. You hear what we're saying? I hear what you're saying. Do you agree with what you're saying? I'm hearing what you're saying, because I wouldn't agree. Okay, let's pray. You pray. I don't feel like praying at this moment. There's some things I need to think about. I'm just on the inside. And most of you know that Christine was, you know, she was working in the office. And there was a sliding glass window. And I put in your notice. We're out of here. That's how upset I was. I mean, I'm angry. My emotions are just on edge. I can't understand what has just transpired and what has just taken place. And I slammed that, like those little things there on the door there, how we leave here, those bump. I slammed it as hard as I could because I wanted everybody to hear it. Talk about flesh flashing, me being upset. But I remember I said I saw the poster, Bloom or You're Planted. So here I am in this completely emotional upheaval. I'm completely upset. My anger is just there. It's just, but see, there's something so cool when you're tied with God, when you're born again, that even in a fury, even in a rage, even when you're upset, even when so-called spiritual leaders should have known the right thing and they didn't know all the right information, and I just sat there and took it, but when the Lord said, bloom or you're planted, I did not make you a transplant. Most of you know that I saw a vision of a, on that poster on the side of the wall when I went out, there's a poster, bloom or you're planted, and showed a nice potted plant. When I went outside, I had my first vision as a Christian ever. The plant came out of the pot, the roots grew legs, and was running down the street. And I'm like, oh my God, I'm seeing things. And then all of a sudden, I did not make you a transplant. I have put you here, you're going to bloom or you're planted. I will eventually take care of the situation. Fuming, hot, mad. But because the Holy Spirit spoke, I chose to obey. I mean, it was like, I almost like, I'm not mad. Matter of fact, actually, when I first saw the vision, I said, did you see what just took place? I was actually questioning God. Did you see what took place in that building? Did you see what they said? Did you? And I was kind of kvetching a little bit. But the moment I yielded to the word, the moment I yielded to God, the whole situation was diffused with inside of me. A peace came on me. And I went back in. I said, honey, forget what I just said. You could hurt, you know, her. Her eyes were huge. You've heard me tell the story that 2 years later, one of the pastors came up and slapped me on the back and said, you know, when we called you in the office a couple years ago, I go, yeah. He says, we had some of the information. It was wrong. Sorry about that. And walked away. But because I dealt with it 2 years ago, I had already resolved the issue. And God said he was going to resolve the issue. Now, maybe, wait a second. We need to have another meeting here. We need to have another meeting, and I want to know if your hearts are truly repentant in the matter. No, that was between them and God. God had already spoke to my heart that the matter would be resolved in its proper timing. It took two years, but they resolved it, and they just informed me that it was done, over and done with. But because I had released it and forgiven 2 years prior, it was already a done deal within me. It just took 2 years for me to get the information. You see, that's keeping ourselves in the love of God, that we can be completely emotionally upset, mad, angry, I don't understand, and the Spirit of God, because we're born again, we're filled with His Spirit, the Spirit of God will bring, He'll bring the Word to our remembrance, just like Jesus said. He'll bring the truth to our remembrance that we need. Why? Because he wants us to keep in the love of God. He doesn't want us to be in the flesh. He doesn't want us to be getting upset. He doesn't want us to lose our cool. Or one of the fruit of the Spirit says that he gives us self-control. And he wanted me to once again gain control of yourself. I'm God, you are not. I did not make you a transplant. Bloom or you're planted, this will be resolved. See, that was a way that God helped me by the Holy Spirit to keep me in his love. And so there's all these wonderful things that God helps keep us in his love. And do you believe that the way that Jesus loves is the way that we're to love? Can you love like Jesus loved? Yes! Yes! And at times, you're like, I want to. No, we have the ability because we're born of God. The very life that Jesus lived in now dwells within us. Remember, you've heard me say, When we receive the gift of eternal life, we also, in that eternal life, is the very nature and character of God. What did Jesus say? He said a lot of things. Okay, in John 13. He's letting them know, I'm going away. I'm leaving. In other words, he was talking about the cross. And this is what he says in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How are we to love one another? Jesus continues this verse, and he says, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's a pretty tall order to fill, isn't it? That we are to love others as Jesus himself loved us. So we go and look at the life of Jesus. We look at the character of Jesus. We look at how Jesus responded to circumstances and situations. We can see how he lived, especially in the four Gospels. We can see how Jesus, when he was attacked, the Word of God even tells us in Peter, when he was reviled, he reviled not. When he was slandered, he did not slander in return. When he was threatened, he did not, give out threats. Like, we're going to kill you. Jesus didn't respond. Well, you're going to have your day when I resurrect from the dead. He didn't do stuff like that. And so how he lived, because we're born again, we have that same love within us. We have the ability to love like Jesus loved. And so we read through the life of Jesus. We read through the book of Acts. We read through Paul's teachings on God's love. And like, whoa, the more that we fill ourselves with this command, and how that is lived out in Scripture. When we see it lived out in Scripture, like, wow, that ability lives in me. The way Jesus handled that, that lives in me. The way that he spoke, that ability lives in me. When he was lied about, he didn't get all upset. He didn't answer back to them. He didn't threaten them in return, because he knew that his life was committed to God and he was only going to accomplish God's will. The only way, listen to this, you've heard me say this statement before, and I'm just going to use it as an example. When a person tells me, when somebody's mad at me, and they're cussing, and they're saying, you're no good, you're a son of a, mother dog, and they say a lot of times, if you get upset at what they're saying, then they have more power over you. Is it a true statement? Then it shouldn't make you mad. If it's not a true statement, it shouldn't make you mad. Even if it was a true statement, because I'm in Christ Jesus, I have patience. I don't respond to what they're saying. Or when a person tells me, go to hell, I can't. I'm born again, I can't go there. I don't get upset. But if you find yourself, if somebody knows how to pull your chain, if somebody knows how to get your goat, your unredeemed part, the part that hasn't been renewed, then that's where the love of God isn't working yet in your life. So if anybody can say anything that causes God's love within you to take a back seat, and we want to raise our seat, you gave me a few words. I got a few words for you too, pal. That's not the love of God. That is what? Instead of responding biblically, that is reacting in the flesh. That is reacting according to our carnal nature. Tit for tat. Tit for tat. They said this, I'm going to say this. They said this, I'm going to say that. Or always wanting to get the last word in about something. We need to read and learn from Jesus himself. And when we see Jesus, how he lived, when we see how Paul faced circumstances and situations, and then just to take stock in that, just take a moment and say, whoa. That's who I am in Jesus. That's the love of God in me. The way that I used to respond, wait a second, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified in Christ. That no longer should be that response in my life anymore. I don't live like that anymore. I don't do like that anymore. I get cut off by somebody on the road and I got to slam on my brakes and I almost hit them. Oh, Father, just teach that person how to drive. Is that our response? Huh? I mean, my response used to be, you don't even want to know what my response used to be. I used to even carry a stick in the car and a knife in the car. And Christine used to be so afraid if somebody would cut me off, pull over. I'd just be that upset. And she goes, and what are you going to do if they pull over? And what are you going to do if they have a gun? Pull over. I mean, I'm just so angry and just so upset. And it's so nice I'm going back decades when I'm saying that, everybody, okay? It's so nice to know that God's love within you is, you want to get in front of me? Go ahead. That we can actually pray, we can actually be Christ-like in situations before when we weren't, okay? This is also keeping ourselves in the love of God. When an immediate situation happened and you used to respond one way according to your old self, the person that didn't know Jesus part of you, and when a situation just arises and happened, that we can respond according to the new nature, keeping ourselves in the love of Christ, because that same love in Jesus now dwells within me and it dwells within you. Amen? Now, sometimes that might be hard at times, but the Word of God once again also tells us, let's just look at another one where it talks about God's love in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, put my glasses back on, I'm squinting here. Sometimes when I squint, somebody says I'm looking mean. I'm not looking mean. verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. So who's in charge? Jesus is in charge. He's in charge over all nations, over all circumstances, over all situations. You got to look to Jesus. To him who what? Loved us. To him who what? Washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us, created us to be kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you got to go back here and it says that we are a king and we are a priest to God our Father. It says him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. As kings and priests, we have the ability to live from a place of God's love. When the Word of God tells us that we were transferred out of what? Of darkness. What does it say? That it says that we are transferred. He delivered us from the power or the authority. This word exousia is the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love or of his beloved Son. So God's kingdom is a kingdom of love because God is love. And the Word of God tells us here that Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests. Let me just say this. Love rules all, love conquers all, and love will serve all. A king and a priest, okay? And when we have the understanding that love is to be the supreme rule of our life, and how did Jesus demonstrate the rule of love? I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. And so Jesus demonstrated God's love by coming to serve or to give his life. And that was a demonstration of God's love and washed us from our sins. And it says he's made us kings and priests. So we have to go back to God's love and we have to go back and bring in a person into an understanding of how a person's sins can be washed away. So we conquer, we rule in and by the love of God. How? In serving this love of this gospel to other people. And so at times that's very foreign to us. It's very foreign at times understanding or living from the love of God or living in the love of God. But there's another truth that should just so grip us. The Word of God says that, okay, since we're over here, just go back a couple. It says in 1 John 4, I believe it's verse 19, 1 John 4, 19, we love him because. Now, most of us can fill in the rest of that verse. We love him because what? He first loved us. So we have the ability to love God because we have already received that love of God ourselves. And so the reason we love God is because we've experienced the love of God. We've experienced the maternal or the parental love of God that he has for us. And as the result of that, we are now children of God, and children have a natural inclination to love the parent they're born of. It's a very natural thing for a child wanting to please that parent, wanting to become like that parent. That's why when children are small and when they're growing up, I used to put on my dad's shoes, and my dad's, they used to wear hats back then. My dad wore a hat to work and throw one of his ties around my neck and walk down the hallway. I'm daddy. I'm daddy. It was just and me wanting to be like my dad. There was something within inside of us as children that we want to copy or be like our parents or an imitation of them, you know, doing some of the things that they do, you know, of course, in a right way, that it is also a demonstration or showing of our love toward them, wanting to be like them. And so we have this love with inside of us because that great parental love of God sent Jesus Christ to save us. That's why he's called Father God, because he's our spiritual parent. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus' life showed us the very love of the Father when he was here on the earth. And as a result of being born of God, that love placed within inside of us, we naturally are now inclined to love God back. We love him because he first loved us. And so we are begotten of God, and because we are born of God, that's why we already looked at that scripture in Romans 5:5, that the Holy Spirit has placed God's love within inside of our hearts, and as a result of that, we just naturally respond back to God by loving him. As any small child, as they're growing up, they love their parents instinctively. They just instinctively love their parent. And we now, because we're born of God, we just instinctively love God. But if we're not renewed in the Word of God, or if we don't know the Word of God, or if other things are trying to get in there to get us to question God's love, or like you heard me say, this before about a guy who was trying to teach his son a lesson, and they had bunk beds, and put one of the boys up on the bunk bed and said, I'm going to teach you a lesson, son. He goes, I want you to trust me. Okay. Now, when I want you to jump off the bed, and I'm going to catch you. Okay, go ahead and jump. And so as soon as the young boy jumped off the bed, his dad moved out of the way, and he hit the floor. You can't always trust people's words. No, that kid grew up, I'm not going to trust you. You see, somebody that was supposed to be there to help them, somebody that was supposed to be there to catch him, he thought he was trying to teach his son a lesson that people can't be trusted by trust me. And so the kid jumped, and then he moves out of the way and lets him fall. The kid grew up improperly, having a wrong view in life, a wrong view of parents, a wrong view of mankind. Ended up getting into trouble until he came home to Jesus Christ, until he heard the gospel about how God is, that God loves us. And the Word of God says that we are carried in the everlasting arms. God is there for all of us. We may not understand the circumstance or situation, but I'm completely sold in. I'm completely sold on. I believe in. I have received. And I have a love of God that continues to grow, that no matter what the circumstance is going on, no matter what my life might be facing or what gets introduced into my life, I don't find myself ever questioning God's love. I find myself even digging deeper. I know you love me. You've got this circumstance. You've got an answer, and you're going to show me what it is. Thank you, Lord God. And that's where we should find ourselves, gravitating more to God instead of away from him. Amen? And so then we find ourselves living what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 is the great commandment, and the second one is like unto it. Matthew 22, 34. I'm going to have to go ahead and, oh my goodness gracious here. Okay, Lord, you're going to have to show me how to finish this up here. Time flies when we're in God's Word. Matthew 22, a Pharisee, one of them a lawyer, verse 35, asked him a question, Matthew 22, 35, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. See, for Jesus to say that response, and most of us read that response, a person cannot live that way. A person cannot do this until they're born again. Because they were breakers of the law. They couldn't keep the law. But we find out through the Apostle Paul, what's that passage? I didn't write this one down. It's in Romans. And it refers to this right here. Okay, it's in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. The only way a person can do that is when God's love has already been placed with inside their heart. And now he's going to go through some of the commandments, some of the Ten Commandments, and this is what the Apostle Paul writes. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, or you shall not be a liar, you shall not covet, desire things that you really shouldn't be desiring. And if there is any other commandment, if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love, speaking here, the love of God, love does no harm or ill or causes injury or harm. That's what this word harm means, causes injury or trouble to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When we get born again, and the Spirit of God places God's love within inside of us, we're not going to want to commit adultery. We're not going to want to steal. We're not going to want to lie. We're not going to want to covet. All these things we are not going to want to do. I don't have to try not to rip anything off or steal anything because I have God's nature within inside me, and God's nature within inside me quickens, like, you don't need that. I take care of you. You don't need to steal anything because I take care of you. You don't need to covet something that you think that you desire because I'm the one who meets all of your needs. And so when we have God's love within us, we are completely fulfilled. I don't have to lie to cover up anything. I don't have to tell white lies. I don't have to tell half-truths. I don't have to compromise. Because I'm so secure in the love of God, I can speak the truth in love. And because God's love lives within inside me, and God's love is the fulfillment of the law. I have the nature of God, therefore I live the way that God wants me to live. Not because 10 commandments on a wall say that I'm to live this way. I find myself automatically keeping those things because I've been now birthed of God through Jesus Christ. And so that is how we have an understanding that we love God and we love others as we ourselves have been loved of God. We want to treat others, as most of you know what the golden rule says, treat others how you want to be treated. It's just a natural response of our life, to treat others the way that we want to be treated, to love others the way that we want to be loved back. And so it's just going to reciprocate back to us when we begin loving God the way that the Word of God says that we are to do this. Now, I'm going to probably close with this since our time is almost up. I did mention to you that God and His Word are one. And to follow what God's Word says, to obey the Word of God, is actually demonstrating love to God. And it says this in 1 John chapter 3, or 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Every one of us probably here tonight can say that. I know I'm born of God. I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It goes on here to say in verse 1, and everyone who loves Him, who loves God, who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. In other words, the Word of God just simply says that when we're born again of God, we find ourselves loving God and we find ourselves loving others. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do what? Keep His commandments. What does it go on here to say? It's going to explain this in verse 3. This is the love of God. When have you ever read a scripture where it says, this is the love of God? That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That word burdensome means irksome. You ever get irked when someone says something to you, or you? It's almost like when someone says, when you rub the cat the wrong way, they get upset. Something inside that causes an inward agitation. This is this word burdensome. It says, for the love, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and his commandments. In other words, what God's word says, how we're to think, or God's word says how we're to live, or God's word says how we're to respond to circumstances, it's not a drag. It's our nature. Yes, Lord. Okay. I don't quite understand this yet, but this is what your word says. You're going to find a part of you, the new creation is going to want to agree with it. The part that's not renewed is going to struggle with it. Now listen, you need to get renewed to this, because this is the way that God wants me to treat this person. I know what they said. I know what they've done. But God's word says this is how you're supposed to treat them, regardless of how they treated you. This is how I want you to treat them. Okay. It says it's not irksome. There's a reward that God's word says has when we find ourselves doing this. I won't be able to go into it this evening, but in John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay, in other words, love and obeying the word of God are synonymous. Like I said earlier, you can't say you love God and you want to disagree or not obey the word of God. They are equal, because God and his word are one. Okay, the word came from God. So a person who says, I love God, but I'm not doing that. Forget that. There's just no way I'm going to do that. Or if the word of God says, love your enemies. Fat chance of that. You say, you know what that person did to me? I'm not doing that. But yet the word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, we're to love our enemies. How do we reconcile the two? God will teach you how to love your enemies. Now remember, I'm not saying mushy. I'm not saying compassionate. I mean, I'm not saying mushy. I'm not saying the feeling emotional love. I'm talking agape love. Love your enemies. Be patient with them. Listen to them. Don't be arrogant. Don't be boastful. Don't be proud. See, there's a way that God's word says that we demonstrate his love for them. Show compassion on them. Be merciful to them. You mean to tell me when someone's saying this and doing that? Blah, blah, blah. That's what God's word says. We are to act like Jesus would act. In other words, if Jesus was standing there in that circumstance, how would Jesus respond? And then let yourself answer the question, well, wait a second, Christ, the very love and the very nature and the very life of Jesus dwells within me by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I'm supposed to react that way too, or respond that way. See, a lot of times we say, oh, that was Jesus. Wait a second. He dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. His nature lives within you. His love has been placed within you, giving us the ability to do it also. And so that's why we have verses like Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, to love our enemies, to bless, to do good, to pray for individuals that we would not bless, that we would not do good, that we would not love. And Jesus says, because we have his character and his nature, we can do those things that we would not have done before. And this is one way to keep ourselves in the love of God. And God will show us. God will show us how to love people that are unlovable. God will show us how to pray for people that we'd rather not pray for. God will show us how we can bless someone who is cursing us. God will show us how to pray for an individual that is even actually persecuting us and maybe even doing us harm, either with their mouth or actually sometimes bodily. Oh, Lord God, can you just reach them? Can you just get a hold of their heart? Can you just let them know that the great love that I have received within you? Let them know the gospel that you have for their life. Why in the world would we even want to do that to an enemy? So they'll no longer be an enemy. So they'll get saved. They'll become a child of God and no longer be that way. See, once we see God's plan and everything, we will keep ourselves in the love of God and not react according to our flesh, but we will respond according to the new creation, keeping ourselves in the love of God. On some, it says showing compassion, which will make a difference. On others, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. With some people, God's going to want us to speak compassionately to. Okay? On others, it says that we'll be more direct with, because we know that they're being defiled in the thing, and God will speak a very clear word and it will be very direct, but it will still be in love. So others, it's going to be demonstrating compassion. In others, we can be very direct, but both of them can be in love. Amen? So I'm going to go ahead and just stop here. So Father God, I want to thank you for some of this understanding that we're getting from your word, that we can actually keep ourselves in your love, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what personally may be attacking us from the outside, or sometimes our internal life, Lord God, that some things in our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions, or maybe something we're experiencing in our body, Lord God, and that's causing a situation, and we don't know exactly when that's going to get corrected, but we can keep ourselves, number one, in knowing what you did for us, Jesus, on the cross, in knowing that you placed your love inside of us when we got saved, knowing that our Father is Father God, and we are his children, and God loves his children, and God takes care of his children. I may not quite see or understand everything that's going on, but I do see and I do understand and know that God is God, and God loves me, and he has placed his love within me, and I will never depart from that love, no matter what's taking place in the world, no matter what's hitting me personally, no matter what may be going on in my internal environment. I'm always going to pursue you and keep myself in remembrance of your great love for me, your great love in me, and demonstrating that love through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We love because he first loved us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.